So we are meeting to talk about Shepherding a Child's Heart, Chapter 7 in the Parent Handbook, which covers Chapter 9 in the book. We talked about rules, correction, and discipline, which pretty much amounts to what many parents think discipline is or parenting is. But as the Bible communicates, there are many more ways of communicating with our children. So we want to give communication or communicate in a way that's appropriate to the situation for really for the greatest effect. So the first one he brought up was encouragement. Does anybody want to sort of explain or talk about what encouragement is?
Providing hope.
Yeah. A lot of it is based on hope. And even I looked up all these words in a dictionary, just an ordinary dictionary. And so encouragement, it said, is to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, to spur on, to give help. So that's really helpful. Now, if someone needs a stern rebuke, we're not going to necessarily encourage them because it's not appropriate. It's not going to make sense. So what is the relationship between encouragement and the scriptures? That was question number one under encouragement in the Parent Handbook.
I had a hard time with these questions of relationship between this and that. Mm. I don't know why I didn't really understand what he was getting at.
It is a little vague.
I kind of went to examples of those. Like in the scripture, good and bad.
Oh, they're good. Do you have
to have examples?
Did you write
no,
some
that's
down?
What I
oh,
bro.
Okay.
Examples, and also to see God's faithfulness and character on display. That's that brings a lot of encouragement. And
that does bring a lot of encouragement
to see.
Yeah, and seeing the big picture. The scripture gives us the big picture about life, mm-hmm. what life is all about, mm-hmm. and that's a lot of where we draw our hope from, because it's not about the here and now, which will one day be gone.
Right.
It's really about overall, mm-hmm. all the eternity and being with God. So, yeah, and a lot of scripture is meant to give us hope,
right.
and encouragement. It does lay down the law, but then it also gives us hope in lots of different ways. How about correction? What is correction? You guys describe that.
When a child starts to stray, like I think of it as being like a straight line, and when they start to deviate from that line, you're bringing them back.
Right.
Them back to the line.
Right. It's a bringing into conformity with a standard. And then he gave us all those scriptures and proverbs about, it was interesting how he used proverbs for a lot of mm-hmm. these things, which sort of gives you the idea that we ought to be in the proverbs with our kids. There's a series of books, there's a couple of them, called Proverbs People, and they are big paperback books, but they have a story that describes whatever principle it is, like it's an illustration, a story that illustrates whatever principle they're trying to get across, and then there's questions and answers and stuff after it. Mm-hmm. And it's all based on Proverbs. It's really a neat book.
Do you know what age level it's for?
Not really. It doesn't say on the book, but it's not a real high level. So you could use it with small children because you could simplify it. But you could probably stretch it right up to 12, maybe. Like it would cover a long way. It might even be something you want to go through a couple times as they get older.
What's the name of the book again?
Proverbs People.
Okay. Do you know the author?
No, I don't. I just thought of it off the top of my head, or I would have brought it with me. Sorry. I'll take a picture of it and send it out after. Okay, so he lists a bunch of scriptures from Proverbs. What is true? Then he asks in number 4, what is true of the child who will not heed correction?
He's not wise, he'll have a hard life.
Mm-hmm.
He'll go astray. Says he is stupid.
Yeah, that's
pretty serious.
Pretty heavy.
Poverty and shame will come to him. He's a fool.
Right.
Grievous punishment and death will come to him.
Right.
He is an unloving scoffer. He will not go to the wise. He despises himself. I thought even that one was interesting. Like, he even despises himself.
Right. Right. And he doesn't, certainly doesn't love the one who reproves him.
Right. No.
And that's a serious one.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting, like I was thinking we should probably, as parents, meditate on these things, because that would spur us on to be more diligent to correct our children when we realize that the scriptures say that if our child doesn't heed correction, they're stupid.
Mm-hmm.
You're like, that's pretty heavy. I mean, ultimately, they're going to incur terrible punishment. And hopefully, usually I think a lot of times you see that when children are very small, it's easier to get to make them obey because you're so much bigger and stronger than they are. But as they get older, that's where that hardness of heart can set in if we haven't done our job to train them diligently when they're younger to obey. And then they don't heed it later. So even right now, you may not have your children utterly not heeding your correction. I mean, probably sometimes they test the limits, but this is where you see kids get to be teenagers and they don't listen to anything their parents say. They don't heed anything, but all that foundation is laid when they're very little. Yeah.
What age do you stop spanking?
It depends on the child.
Okay.
But you'll realize at some point that it's inappropriate for your son to pull down his pants in front of you, you know. It might be, I don't know, 11, 12 maybe.
Now there was a new man around. So
yeah.
I respect them that. So
right.
I don't leave that up.
Right. I mean, you'll kind of know. You just will, it'll become uncomfortable and you'll be like, yeah, this needs to be handled differently.
Well, the bulk of that is, my friend told me, she did a lot of that at age 3, I think up to 4 years old, lots of spanking occurred. So that's kind of when
so she stopped at 4?
No, I don't know if
oh.
she stopped.
Oh.
I just think she said most of it occurred then. So
right.
Like now he knows to come right away. And
right. Well, and that's true, too. If you're diligent to be consistent, they will learn, and you'll find that you'll need fewer and fewer spankings as they get older. So, you know, you might not spank beyond 8 because maybe your child has learned well. You've done a good job of being consistent. They've learned, and, you know, but it's a tough question to answer. Okay. It's important for us to realize that the Word of God should be the center of all these communications. Otherwise, we might slip back into those unbiblical methods, you know. I'm so sad when you don't obey. It's like it's not about us. It's about, you know, God says this, and you need to obey God so that you will live a long life, so that it will go well with you. So it's all has to be based on scripture. That also helps keep us in line as parents, that we're not focusing on things that don't need to be focused on. Because sometimes it can get distracted. We can get distracted by things like, you know, it's been a long day and I'm really tired, so I'm rebuking my children sharply over things that's not necessary, because I'm doing it out of emotions. I'm not doing it based on the Word of God. Is what they did wrong? Is it sinful according to the Word of God? Or are they just annoying me because I'm tired and, you know? So we have to constantly be comparing it to what the Word of God says. And you know, are they disobeying me at this time? Or are they just being foolish, like a child, an immature child? So we have to weigh that too. Okay, rebuke. We probably all have a good idea of what a rebuke is, something we ourselves don't ever want to incur. But the dictionary says to criticize sharply, to turn back or keep down. I thought that was interesting. And then it, as a noun, it's an expression of strong disapproval. Then he gave a whole bunch of scriptures. Found myself just flipping constantly scripture to scripture to scripture. So what are the blessings of a well-placed rebuke? That's number 5.
It's oil upon the head. It's a beautiful thing when hearkened to.
Right, and it adorns the one who listens like an ornament or a wreath. And it also brings about greater change than extreme punishment of a fool. That a rebuke will go deeper into a wise man than many blows into a fool. So it can be much more effective than physical punishment when it is well placed, when it's appropriate. I thought it was interesting too that it will bring repentance, and it's an act of love. So how does a wise child respond to a rebuke? That's number 6 on page 16.
He accepts it, allows it to penetrate, and he listens.
Mm-hmm.
I think the one allowing it to penetrate is most, because you can accept or listen to something,
right?
But when you allow it to penetrate, you're meditating on it, you're really turning it over and evaluating and considering and allowing it to change
right.
you, as opposed to just, yeah, okay, you know, and then you just start and you're just continuing your way.
Right. Or just doing it because I don't want to get that punishment,
right.
or I'm too embarrassed by the rebuke, right. so therefore I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not true change.
Right.
That's
right.
just avoiding
right.
something uncomfortable. Reminds me of us.
Mm-hmm.
How do we handle it when the scripture rebukes us,
mm-hmm.
or when a person rebukes us? Do we get defensive? Do we blow it off? Or do we spend time letting it penetrate and change who we are? How about the foolish child when he is rebuked? How does he handle it?
He doesn't listen.
Yeah, and that's an active thing, isn't it? Like, that's something he has a choice over, whether to actually listen or not. What else?
He scoffs, becomes shrewd.
Can actually become hard-hearted, too. And it's not good.
Mm.
Yeah, and it won't bring any change. And he won't repent. So, big question here. How can we help our children have a biblical view of rebuke?
We must be teachable.
Oh, we ourselves. Yes. That's huge.
Yeah.
Model it for our children. That's a real important one. What else can we do?
Explain to them that it's loving them. To rebuke someone appropriately is to love them. So when we are, well, any of this, really.
Yeah.
Explaining that any of these forms of communication are love.
Right.
I'm not doing this because I want to make you miserable, or because I hate you, or because, you know, no, I'm loving you. I want you to repent. 10.
Right. And
grow.
Along with that, we have to make sure that our rebukes are appropriate,
mm-hmm.
and they're not harsh or yeah. off the cuff, where
mm-hmm.
they're not
right.
really quite appropriate, because they will learn to turn a deaf ear if sometimes you're over rebuking. If you're harsh with them over something that's very small, they will learn to not listen because you're being unkind, really. You're not doing it with a heart of love.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what's motivating you. It's maybe convenience or something like that. So we can actually harden them toward, then when we do have to give them an appropriate rebuke,
just tuning
yeah,
out.
They're so
the
used to not listening.
The last line under the rebuke in the book
mm-hmm.
is he says that this would be followed, of course, by other forms of communication, such as instruction, encouragement, and prayer. I thought that was really important. So even
right.
when you do rebuke, you're following up with other, you know, with other
right,
gentle,
other forms of communication
right.
to
so it's not just
explain
a sharp
it.
Word or a sharp rebuke, and then you just walk away and expect
right.
them to change and
right.
deal with it appropriately. But
well, and that also helps them to handle it better when you can explain why
mm-hmm.
it was necessary to give a sharp rebuke.
Right.
You know, here's the danger in what you're doing
mm-hmm.
here. And that always helps. I know when my kids were little, I used to always try to, because I grew up in a home where it was, you do this because I said so. There was never an explanation. So you just felt like, you know, a robot. You just do it because I said so. And so I thought, I'm going to try to explain to my kids, you know, you need to do this because, and give an explanation. Except then sometimes it really was, you just need to obey. And they wanted an explanation, and I'd be like, you need to just trust me, just do it. I don't either have time, or I can't explain it because it's a huge concept and you're too little. So
I
kind of got myself into a little bit of hot trouble or hot water there with that, but it definitely helps to explain, you know, here's the reasoning behind it. Here's what the Word of God says. This is why I'm rebuking you. So, you know, it's not just because I think you should do this, but this is what God says.
I think it, always the challenge part is that how we present the rebuke. Like how you said, what's the motivation from our side?
Mm.
It's because of the child do something that caused our inconvenience.
Right.
Or if actually they're doing something sinful that needs the rebuke.
Right.
And also probably we also have to trust, we not be perfect, we always cut ourselves, rebuke the week that we should not to.
Right.
We encourage ourselves, just have to trust the Word of God. And I think present them the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Just trust the power that we're working in them.
Absolutely. Okay. So entreaty. This is an interesting one.
Hmm.
Webster says, entreaty is to plead with in order to persuade. And Ted Tripp says, entreaty is earnest and intense conversation in which a parent bears his soul, urging and warning a child to walk in the paths of wisdom and faith. And those, he gives examples of it. What are some issues where your child would receive the benefit from timely, gracious, passionate, and earnest entreaty? This is kind of a special sort of form of communication that we don't want to abuse or use. I think some personalities are more given to entreaty, where a mom might be more prone to constantly being, you really need to, you know, passionate, pouring out, when maybe it's not necessary. And then there might be other parents who are just, I think this is where I erred, more on just do this. You need to do this because this is what the Word of God, like straightforward, not so much of a, you know, bearing my soul and pleading. But what are some issues that you would use entreaty for? Some issues in your child?
I think he said in an instant, like with morality with his son,
mm-hmm.
like instructing them in that area when they're older.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, you might not come across it too much when they're two. Although you might, especially if it's something like running out in the street, something that's very serious like that. What else would be serious enough to do and to use in treaty? What do you think?
But lying.
Yeah.
Lying is really serious, and that can start really, I mean, we're already starting to deal. I don't think she knows that she's lying,
mm-hmm.
but we've made a really big deal about it because
right.
I want her to understand that, you know,
it's
a
serious,
serious thing. I mean, that's one of the six things or the seven abominations that the lying
that
tongue.
Hates.
It's
yeah.
really serious. Friendships with worldly people could be
mm-hmm.
drinking. Reckless or dangerous behavior, like
mm-hmm.
reckless driving. I mean, some of these, a lot of these things are older, but anything that's illegal.
Right.
And sexual sin, like you said.
Or even when you see your child hardening their heart against the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's a serious one. It's very serious. They may not understand salvation in that, but if you see your child being flippant or disrespectful toward the Word of God and not honoring it, that's a very serious issue. I was kind of thinking along those same lines, Jenny, that anything that's a character issue, like lying or
mm-hmm.
cheating, stealing things, I mean, small children can be involved in that. Those are those serious character issues that just can ruin a life when you have or become embedded in you as a person that you're going to struggle with majorly when you get older if it's not nipped in the bud when it, early on. You know, if your child doesn't make their bed when they're
mm-hmm.
supposed to, it's not an issue of character.
So like laziness.
Serious laziness, which would be hard to see in a child that's small.
When you say like character.
Well, I mean like that cheating,
mm.
lying, stealing, those serious or dishonoring
mm-hmm.
parents, disrespect to
right.
parents. Those things are foundational for a life that's pleasing to God. You
mm-hmm.
need to learn those things. There's a lot of surfacey things that are not necessarily character. Okay, then we move on to instruction. And I think this overlaps a lot with the teaching. So
mm-hmm.
instruction is to give knowledge to, well, he describes it, Ted Tripp describes it as instruction is the process of providing a lesson, a precept, or information that will help your children to understand their world. So this is sort of in light of, as you go out into the world, here are the things you need to know. Here are lessons ahead of time where, like a book like Proverbs People, you might take it and go through lesson by lesson and just, okay, so today's lesson is on this character quality or it's on this, and so we're going to talk about it. It's ahead of time. I'm going to give you information so that you know, you can start to learn about this. So the Bible has a lot to say about instruction. And there are, what becomes of children who reject biblical instruction? What do the Proverbs say? What are some of the things?
They'll be in debt to it. They'll suffer harm.
Mm-hmm.
They'll stray from the words of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And they'll have no persuasiveness or influence, which is very interesting. That's from 16, 21, and 23. And then, of course, the blessings on the crown of a head. What blessings crown the head of children who receive it? What happens to children who receive biblical instruction?
They'll have a long life. They'll be rewarded. They will be wise and have understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Their speech will be persuasive.
Right. It's interesting that it does deal with your persuasiveness and your speech a lot, whether you're persuasive or not. So it's very interesting. I have two sisters. One is a believer and one is not. And the unbelieving sister will sometimes be talking to my believing sister and have these issues with her kids or whatever. And so my sister, who's a believer, will give her biblical advice, you know, from Proverbs, from just, you know, being a believer, you know what the word says about this issue. And the unbeliever will be like, wow, like, how did you get this wisdom? You don't have children, you don't, and she's like, it's in the Bible. Like, but it just makes so much sense. You know, it's obvious truth and wisdom. So I find that fascinating, that even an unbeliever can recognize it as wisdom. So what things must a parent do to make instruction stick? Because we'll probably spend time, I'm sure you guys do devotions with your children, which is where instruction will take place. How do you make that stick? How do you get your kids to actually live it out eventually? He puts it as, how does one grease the wheels of instruction? What do you think?
I think seeing it in our own lives would be one way.
That's a huge one. Don't underestimate the power of that.
Yeah.
How a hypocritical parent will just undermine everything they're teaching if they're not living it out. That's a huge one. What else?
Be diligent.
Yes. Diligent to teach and instruct. Yes. And consistent. Yeah, where it's not just once a month, oh yeah, we were supposed to do devotions, let's sit down and do it, or let's do some teaching.
I think it uses the opportunities come up in real life, like when they're fighting, or any circumstance, could be bad at that moment, but also you see it as a teaching opportunity.
Right, and that's a big one. So if you're, I used to try, if I saw issues in my kids, I would tailor devotions or that to what issues they were facing, to give them instruction, because I knew they were going to face that. Like if they're fighting, let's talk about how you treat your brother or sister, how you treat others. Let's talk about that. Let's look at what the Word of God says and then instruct them. Yeah, and then when it happens, you go back to what you taught them. See, this is where it takes place. So appropriately applying it, that's always very helpful. Yeah, if it's a separate thing, you teach over here, but then when you discipline, it has nothing to do with what you taught. There's a big disconnect there. So anything else?
Don't provoke the children to anger. Bring them up in discipline of the Lord.
Right. We have to remember whose words we're teaching. They're not ours. So we need to have more of a, it's not me telling you, it's God telling both of us. And so let me help you live this out. Let me, you know, I struggle here too. So let's be faithful. So it's a coming alongside and not just a, you know, do it because I said. And along with that would be disciplining, not in anger, but with the motive of love. I think we have to guard against influences that will undo our teaching as well, which would be unbelieving friends, even media for our children that undo. If you've ever noticed a lot of Disney movies, the child is the wise one. And like, have you guys seen The Little Mermaid?
A long time ago.
Okay, so The Little Mermaid, she doesn't listen to her father. She goes off and does her own thing, and it turns out good in the end. So what is that teaching? It's teaching that you really have the wisdom inside yourself. You don't need to listen to your parent because you're actually wiser. And it's very subtle, but if we're consistent in letting our children watch things like that when they're little, whether they realize it or not, they're gaining those ideas. So we have to be careful what they take in, media-wise, movie-wise. Mm-hmm. There are issues that'll go over their head that seem to be what a lot of people are really most concerned with, but there's an underlying message. And we do remember those movies come from the world, mm-hmm. so we have to be very careful. But that can undo our instruction because we're telling them one thing and then they're watching these, they look like real life. And in that situation, it all works out well when the child does his own thing. The parent comes around to understand the wisdom of it. Mm-hmm. So I think we need to be careful about undoing what we're trying to teach. Okay, warning. How does he describe what a warning is? Or how would you describe what a warning is?
He says, warnings are communication that put children on notice concerning dangers.
Right. And he said they're usually in the form of A leads to B. So watch out for A because it leads down this path. So it's a reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping principle, a lot of it. And I love Webster's. It's funny because a lot of times I'll go to, you know, Strong's Concordance or Thayer's Dictionary and all these things, and it's like, but the translators chose this English word to represent that. So there's a lot of to be gained by looking at just the dictionary definition of our English words, because that's what the translators chose to represent that concept. So a warning, it says, to give notice beforehand, especially of danger or evil, to give admonishing advice to call to one's attention. It's a little bit fuller, but same thing. And then he goes through the blessings of responding to warnings and the when children do not respond faithfully. What is, and this was one of those difficult ones, but I'd like to talk about it. What is the relationship between warnings and the sowing and reaping passages like Galatians 6, 7, and 8?
They're linked because the warnings are to warn of judgment of sin.
Mm. Yes, what you're going to reap. It's kind of, yeah. And if you listen, you will heed the warning. If you listen to it, and heeding it brings reward. So if I listen to the warning, I get reward. If I don't listen, I get punishment or danger or hardship or some bad thing. And then refusal to listen can become habit and lifestyle, which is a really dangerous path to be on when you're not heeding warnings. And Proverbs does say that they will not escape punishment. You don't get away with it, even though it looks like you're getting away with it now. You won't, because you will reap what you sow. And then, of course, his quick survey of the book of Proverbs. And note every passage which contains a warning. Yeah, that, it was difficult. Did you guys find it difficult to separate warnings from any kind of other encouragement in the script? Yeah. I found that
you
difficult.
Could, every other verse you could write down, because it would be like, you know, a fool does this, a fool lives this way, a fool,
right.
You know, or whatever.
Right.
But a lot of it was, this is what the fool does, this is what the righteous does. You know,
right.
It's like comparing, or it's like the contrast of the righteous
right.
and the wicked was a lot of it. So I didn't write those down. I looked for the bigger sections that were... like, which I had MacArthur's commentary alongside, so it was easier to see when I would come across a section. Like, it was helpful to see what he also drew.
What were a lot of the warnings on, did you guys?
I didn't get far at all. And I didn't write it out, because I'm like, they didn't. But it makes sense to write it out, because why else write the reference down?
Right. So. Except, I don't know, it seemed to me like almost a, you'd just be rewriting all of Proverbs, almost, you know? I mean, it's a good idea to spend a lot of time in Proverbs, but I don't know if you could write them all out, all the warnings, because there's just so many of them.
It depends on what you're defining as a warning.
Yeah, and that's, how, what is teaching, and what's instruction, and what's warning? It's very, I don't know.
A lot of them had to do with sexual sin.
That's a big one.
A lot of them.
Warning of men against the adulteress.
Traps.
Yes. And that's kind of what I was getting at. A lot of Proverbs is the large sections that go on to explain, where it's not just a pithy little, stay away from the adulterous woman.
Yeah.
It's more like, let me take 10 or 15 verses to explain this. So that is a big...
There were several too toward the end about drunkenness,
mm-hmm.
or being a heavy drinker or a glutton.
Right. And laziness.
Yeah, laziness.
There's a lot of warning about being lazy. There's a lot of warnings. There are a lot of warnings about talking too much. You know, not being careful about your words and how it will ensnare you. And then just being a fool and not heeding instruction. There are lots of warnings about that. You're going to come to poverty and. So. Yeah, there are a lot. I only made it. I filled up all those lines and only made it to chapter 13.
Oh,
so I kind of quit there. I was like, yeah, I could just go on and on. Okay, on to teaching. So teaching is a little bit different than instruction, because instruction sort of is like ahead of time. Let's just go through these things methodically, where teaching... He says it's the process of imparting knowledge and transmitting to our children a worldview rooted in God's revelation. It's sort of similar to instruction. It really is. And I forget which one he said. One is more after the fact, and I think that's teaching. He considers it's great if you can do it ahead of time, but usually, a lot of times it's done after the fact. When something has happened, you use the opportunity, like you were saying before, to instruct or teach your child, okay, this is why we don't do this. Do you see this difficulty that you're in now? It's because. So you use those what are teachable moments.
Mm-hmm.
And then he had you go through all those scriptures on deciding what is the content of the teaching, what is the importance of the teaching, and what is the response. So like Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 2, the content is the commandments, the statutes, the judgments of God. The importance is when you heed them, there's prolonged life. You're promised a prolonged life. And the response needs to be fear the Lord and keep the commandments and obey. So I thought that was very interesting, but a lot of times those categories overlapped as well. As I was going through those, the content and the importance and the response all sort of kind of mixed a little bit. But that's a great exercise to go through, because there are the importance. If I just run down, did you guys get to that?
Did
you?
Didn't.
Okay.
Get stuck in Proverbs.
Yeah. Good place to be stuck. The importance a lot of times are like prolonged life. That was over and over again. Or God will watch over you. Or you'll be wise. You'll have abundant life, eternal life. It makes you attractive and beautiful, because a father's instructions, a mother's teaching is like a wreath on the head or an ornament about the neck. But a lot about long life and peace, and also it'll be a lamp to see by. It'll give you wisdom and increased learning, or promises well-being. So there are all these important reasons why. And then he goes through, you know, the content, and then the response. Of course, the response is going to be learning and listening and obeying and pay attention. Don't turn aside from. It goes on and on, like be obedient to, walk in it. All those things should be the response. But it's actually a really good encouragement. Then he moved on to prayer, which is interesting. Have you guys ever thought of prayer as being a means of communicating with your child?
I think that while you pray, they hear what you are concerned about them.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What you're hoping they will be changed with. I think that they will learn from that too. They will learn from how
right.
they can pray for themselves or for others. Sometimes you really notice they just are praying for the whole family. So, okay. I think they also they will hear me pray for them to love one another,
mm-hmm.
not being selfish, serving one another. So that is constantly what they're facing
right.
daily.
Right. And it's kind of a bearing our hearts before them. It's kind of a vulnerable time for us because we are bearing our hearts before our children, you know, before God. They see what is most important to us.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be teaching, but then it's a little tough because we don't really want to think of it that way, because then our prayers are not really directed at God. They're directed at our children, and we don't want to go that way either. So you have to be careful. Your prayer still needs to be to God and be sincere.
Mm-hmm.
But be aware that your child is listening when you're praying with them, and they hear that. So you want to be sure that you're including, you know, even praying for your child's salvation,
mm-hmm.
you know, that God would soften their heart, and that has an impact on them. So it was interesting to read through these scriptures and write down the themes of these prayers, and then the lessons that are taught through those prayers. I was going to choose one. They're all really long sections of scripture, but they are very, very instructive. So if you have a chance to go back, because we won't meet for another month, so I would skim through those and see what the content of their prayers are and what they're praying for. And a lot of these prayers are, 1 Kings, I believe, is when Solomon is praying, dedicating the temple. So it's in front of the nation that he's praying this. So it's very instructive. And then John 17 is Jesus praying with his disciples, and that's very instructive as well. And then, in case you're feeling uncomfortable with that, if you remember when Jesus went to the tomb when Lazarus had died, and he prayed and he said something to the effect of, and I don't know that I can pull the scripture out, to the effect of, you know, I know that you always hear me, but I said that because of those listening. Jesus says that in his prayer. So it's not unprecedented that we pray for the benefit of those who are listening. You just have to make sure your prayer is still truly to God. Okay. So, application. Encouragement, correction, rebuke, entreaty, instruction, warning, teaching, prayer. We have to make sure that the Word of God is the basis of all that, that we are encouraging according to the Word, correcting according to the Word, rebuking, and on, and not our own whims. Okay, then he presents this situation, and we'll just sort of practice this. So your wife asks you to go out at 8 p.m. for milk. She has a $10 bill, so you get the milk and return home, leaving the change on the kitchen counter. Later, she asks for the change, and you discover it is missing. None of your children has seen it. Picking up clothes after the kids are in bed, your wife discovers the exact change in your 14-year-old daughter's jeans. So think through how to approach this situation. What combination of the 8 types of communication will you use? So what kinds of communication would you use for such a situation? I mean, let's assume that obviously you're not going to go accuse your daughter of stealing it. You're going to talk and be sure that she did intend to deceitfully take it. Because you can never assume. You have to make it clear, because there could be a, you know, oh, I knew mom was going to need it for tolls tomorrow, so I figured if I put it in my pocket.
Except that he says that none of the children has seen it.
True, true. So she must have said, no, I didn't.
Right.
Okay, so, all right, so let's assume that. It's very clear she stole it. So what sorts of communication would you use for that?
Would you maybe start with teaching? Like, I mean, come clean with, I found this so I know, so that you don't have to deal with the whole
denial thing?
Denial thing.
Yeah, like, that's
start with,
actually,
okay, I found the money so I know what happened, but we need to talk about this.
Yeah, that's actually a big key, is not to put your child in a situation
right.
where they want to lie.
To sin, right.
Because if you know they took it and you say, mm-hmm. did you take this? Did you take the money that was on the counter? You're just...
go deeper.
Yes. So you don't want to do that.
Right.
You can say, look, here's what I know.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So it would be a teaching moment?
Yeah, it would be teaching, but I'm not sure you would start with that. I mean,
start with correction. Sorry.
Think about.
I guess it would start with correction because it would.
Maybe, but I think. Do you think this is a pretty serious offense? A character issue?
Mm.
You're stealing
That's
money.
True.
This would be serious.
So it would be an anxiety moment.
Because this is premeditated. This is not. This is not a. I lost my temper and yelled. This is a. I saw that money on there, you know, I saw and I desired and therefore I took. Does that sound familiar?
Lust of the eyes, yeah.
Lust
of the
flesh.
At
Eve in the garden,
mm-hmm.
I saw the fruit was good.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted it, so I took it. So this is this is a serious sin, because right now it's just change on the counter, but then also there's lying involved. You're talking serious deceit and lying here.
So I guess you would start with rebuke then.
You would definitely, I think, start with rebuke. There might be some entreaty there where you're bearing your soul. This
right.
is a serious issue. A warning of the path you're on. And most certainly prayer.
Right.
You know.
So then followed up with teaching. So like... well, instruction.
I don't
right.
know. Do you Teaching. Do you really, in all reality, a 14-year-old girl?
Yeah, I guess
should
they
know
that
she
the
knows.
Stealing is wrong.
Yeah, I'm not sure that teaching and instruction, I think warning
and
entreaty are,
right.
are more called for, because this is, yeah. She doesn't need to be taught how to leave the money on the counter.
Right.
prayer.
Yeah, definitely.
Should it be that all discipline, I mean, that pretty much everything should be followed up with prayer? Because isn't prayer
yeah.
the, it's almost like...
well, yeah.
well, not the application, but it's...
well, yeah, because if there is a situation that's
any
taken
sin,
place...
it needs to be confessed.
Right.
It needs to be...
well, although if it's just a correction, if it's just
true,
a...
right.
it's not willful disobedience,
right.
it's just
okay.
correction.
Okay.
You know, hey, don't
right.
don't
or
do
warning.
That. Like something they didn't
just,
know.
Right.
You know, don't do that.
Right.
That's not willful disobedience, so it's not really a serious situation. It's just they need a little instruction or, you know, hey, don't do that.
So anytime it's a willful or direct or you can see, like, this is a heart issue.
That's a
those
big,
things need
yeah,
to be
it's not just
up
immaturity. It's not just lack of instruction, lack of understanding. It's a,
right.
I know the right thing to do,
right.
and I'm choosing not to do it.
Okay. It kind of reminds me that I feel like I need more dress, like some little ones in my house. Like I didn't ever spit, like a really hard clear says, you cannot have candies whenever you want, but you need to always ask me. So they know that. So some, one of them will follow that. But mm-hmm. I noticed another one, she would just save the drawer. Oops, okay. Then she would just take it and eat it. I guess I never really, I would tell her, and you should ask mommy first. But I didn't see the big picture, like how you said, she saw it, she desired it, and she took it.
Right.
If I don't address, like, more important on this part, eventually will the bigger issue. Or
it could, but that also could just be immaturity and she can't control her impulses. Mm-hmm. So it may be a case where you want to say, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts and put it up very high in a place she can't reach because the temptation is too much.
Okay.
You know, I've had children in the past that have had issues with wanting to eat whatever, and if I take it and put it where it's hard to reach and out of mind,
mm-hmm.
out of sight, out of mind, a lot of that,
okay.
it's helping them because, you know, we don't want to. I have in-laws that leave candy on the table. And that's a huge, my daughter wants to obey and not eat the candy.
Mm-hmm.
So she's actually had to not go to her grandparents' house because for her,
mm-hmm.
it's very difficult to sit there at the table with a bowl of candy in front of her when she knows she's not supposed to eat it. So you may have to step in and
okay.
say, okay, let me help you in this because you are a small child and
mm-hmm.
it's tempting you. You know, so let me help you and put it up where you can't reach it.
Okay.
Where you'd have to work really hard to get it or that. But
mm-hmm.
yes, you do need to understand that
mm-hmm.
that is deceit
mm-hmm.
and it is, depending on how much she understands,
okay.
it is deceitful and sneaky. And how does she react when you confront her? Does she say, I'm sorry, mommy? Or does she say, I didn't take it?
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be careful not to push them into lying because
mm-hmm.
we're now confronting them when we know they're guilty.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot of different issues at work there. But yes, it, we do have to watch out for those things that can become large
mm-hmm.
issues.
I noticed that it's harder on girls, and I realized it because they have so much going on in their mind. And
I've noticed too, just for me with Hadley in particular, is that when I don't make a big enough issue of something, when I'm constantly just correcting, like just saying, no, don't do that, you need to do this first, no, don't, you know, like if I was constantly
mm-hmm.
just saying, you know, what, just constantly verbally
mm-hmm.
addressing something and not following up with
mm-hmm.
consequences, she doesn't realize
mm-hmm.
how serious it is what I'm saying. So I bet if every time Joy went to that drawer, she got a spanking, which I don't know if you do or not, but
mm-hmm.
then all of a sudden it's like, hey, they start associating
right.
disobeying with a spanking. I don't want the spanking, so I'm not going to do this. That's just something, when I'm more on the ball with disciplining,
mm-hmm.
all of a sudden she realizes how serious it is
mm-hmm.
to disobey,
mm-hmm.
and then all of a sudden it...
Right, and that, really to answer your question, yes, it is a serious thing, because if it starts here with candy,
mm-hmm.
and she gets away with it,
mm-hmm.
and it's not taken seriously, it could grow.
Right.
She
mm-hmm.
could, that could be a weakness for her, where
mm-hmm.
If nobody's looking, I can get away with this.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't take much to reinforce that. If she gets away with it,
mm-hmm.
like 5 times out of 10, if nobody sees her, that's
mm-hmm.
going to be reinforced in her
mm-hmm.
and could grow to all kinds of ugliness later.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I guess it's just like I have to, in my mind, it's just a candy, okay.
Right.
It's like
we
I didn't think how
deal.
Serious could
yeah.
be. Like it just reminded me, wow, I can't just look at it. It's a candy, it's a temptation, her desire.
Right. I know, you just heaped a whole wheelbarrow full of stuff on your shoulders.
For me, just recently, it's been with picking up toys. I'll say to them, you need to pick up, you know, I'll say, okay, Hadley, you need to pick up all the blocks and put them away. And I'll get busy. Hadley, you need to pick up the blocks. Hadley, you need to pick up. And I will tell her 5 or 8 times. I'm like, wait a minute here. Like, I failed after I told her the first time. Maybe she would get distracted and I would have to remind her one more time. But then after that, it's disobedience. But when I don't spank her for that, she doesn't realize that when I say, you need to pick up the blocks, I need to listen and I need to obey. And then she just...
And so a lot of times we actually cause those issues
the disobedience
because we're not
they're
consistent.
Not listening. And I'll say, you need to listen to me. And it's like, but wait a minute, I'm not... There's no consequences for disobeying. So I'm teaching her to disobey me.
I just had that exact same situation with Joy too, and I actually in between I did give her reminder, and then I said now we'll do it again, go back to do it. She just lying there because I was with Katie. We're doing something with Katie there, so she come up. Okay, Katie is here. Yeah, I'm not.
Right.
She you won't do anything.
Mom's
with
distracted.
Me.
Right.
Yeah, I won't do anything. Yeah. Almost from like a 2 to 5 o'clock the whole time, and she just like, okay, I will pick up. One thing is, I saw her pick up all those things in the bag, and she dumped out. So I give her 10 afterwards.
Yeah.
I told her, this is serious. I said, you didn't be foolish on this one.
And they learn so quickly. Oh, when mom has a friend over, when mom's talking on the phone, when mom's doing this, I can get away with that. It's hard. It's very hard.
It takes a lot of time.
It does take a lot of time.
I'm afraid of giving a command because I know, like, if I don't follow through with it,
well,
like, I have to.
And that's a huge part of it, is that don't just flippantly give commands because you do need
to
hold them accountable. So think before you command.
Yeah.
Because you do need to follow up. So, yeah, don't be flippant.
If you tell them that, you have to follow through. Yeah.
Never mind, I'll do it.
Except then you can't avoid all these teachable moments, because if you were to say, well, I don't want to do, then it would, well, it's way easier for me to clean up the living room than it is to have them clean up the
I mean, obviously you're not going to do it all. You know, but.
Well, that's the way that I would tend to err. It's
right.
just easier for me to do. It's like, no, I need to, this
and almost
is
nothing is more important
right
than that training.
So do you have any tip on teaching obey first time? Because I
be
know
consistent.
One way is it gives them reminders, but it's other ways like encourage them to do it instead of always give them reminders.
I don't think you'd have to always give them reminders. If you gave them reminders, they would learn very quickly.
Uh-huh.
And it would seem like you're giving reminders a lot at first, but there is great fruit to that where you don't have to, as long as you're consistent, which is the real challenge.
Okay.
But you also, I used to like to lead my children through a dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what did mommy ask you to do?
Mm-hmm.
Clean up the blocks. Did you do it?
Mm-hmm.
No. What happens when you disobey mommy?
Mm-hmm.
I get a spanking.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I would run them through that dialogue so that they understood. You know, it was not coming from me.
Mm-hmm.
I gave you the command, and you understand that you are required to do it. And and then they learn very quickly that as long as we're consistent.
Mm-hmm.
I think part of their biggest problem is our inconsistency.
Is
us.
When I'm
I know for me, I'm
all
totally
of a sudden
guilty.
They start falling apart, and then we have to get back on track. And within a couple of days, so much peace comes back to that. It'll be a couple of days of a lot of reminders, and then all of a sudden it's like, okay, but then I start to get lax, they start to get disobedient, and before I know it, we're back at square one.
Right. So we do cause this.
And I do. Yeah. I'm so guilty of that.
I think we all are.
It's just life, and then
you
have to change the diaper, you get prepared the lunch, and then
and
right.
babies you add.
With when I tell them to do something, I have to watch, like, it's
yes,
easy to
you
tell
do.
Them and then do something, but I find it's
you
more effective after you tell them, watch to see that they do it. So neither, no one gets distracted.
Right.
And then you can fall through. It takes time, though.
It does.
It's hard to do that.
It does. And this whole thing takes time when you have to go through the different forms of teaching. It's not just a, you know, it does take a lot of time. But I thought when I got to the end of this, And I wanted to ask this. This is probably the last question that I just thought of. What factors come into play in regard to what form of communication you will use? So it's not just the situation, like not just the actual disobedience, but what else comes into play on what form of communication you'll use?
Location, where this happened? This is at home, in public?
Maybe. Yeah. Although...
Yeah, if you're in the grocery store, you can't
We used to make trips to the van.
Yeah.
I had a big conversion van with tinted windows so you couldn't see in. And that was hard because the other kids would have to sit in the front and I would say eyes front and I would be in the back because that was the only way I could do it. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that can be difficult because it might not be able to happen immediately. Mm-hmm. And if your children are small, if it doesn't happen immediately, they're not
necessarily going to
remember.
Do you think that will still help, like even though you have my outside worrying, then this is what happened, you will get reminders when you get home. Do you think it still help?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Especially, you know, certain ages. Mm-hmm. I mean, if they're a year old, they're not going to remember.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's not going to be effective. So you're the age, too, you know, you're not necessarily going to...
Entreaty
with a one-year-old,
right.
You know, and with... I mean, teaching should be all along, but age is definitely going to matter. But also, how about previous training? If you have a small child and you're trying a new chore chart or something, mm-hmm. are you going to give a sharp rebuke when it's
right.
not habit yet or they're
right.
not used to it or because they could forget,
mm-hmm.
you know? Do they really understand what you're asking them to do? You have to consider that. Are they old enough to understand exactly what you are requiring of them?
Mm-hmm.
So you have to think of these things. Have you been consistent?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I would go through that up and down, and things would be going really well, and I would let things go and let things go and let things go. And then it seemed so cruel to suddenly spank when I had let things go. And so sometimes I would have to stop and say, I have sinned. I have let you get away with this, and I should not have. Will you please forgive me?
Mm-hmm.
But if you do it again, I will spank. Because I didn't want to allow, and then suddenly spank for it, because
right.
that's too confusing. So I would have to go back and say, Mommy has sinned. She has not been consistent in this. You know, will you forgive me? But I'm going to try to be consistent and warn them
mm-hmm.
the next time there will be a spanking. Because that seemed only fair. So that matters too. Can you guys think of anything else? And there was more to this, but it's almost 11. So... Did anybody have any questions? Anything?
Mike is very, he pretends a lot.
Mm-hmm.
He has imaginary friends.
Mm-hmm.
And with the whole lying thing, we do deal with lying. But sometimes he'll say things like, Ethan wants some gummy bears. Daddy wants some gummy bears. And Daddy's not even home.
Right.
So sometimes I'm like, well, you're not telling the truth. But then, I don't know. Like, it's
Joy
not severe.
That's hard.
Some things.
I'm pretending.
Yeah, but, yeah. So what do you do with that?
Right. I don't... You might ask questions. What do you mean Daddy wants gummy bears? Did Daddy tell you that? You know?
Uh-huh.
Did... And I would have to ask more questions to find out just where...
Unless they think you're playing the game with them.
Well, that too. Hadley does a lot of that.
Mm-hmm.
Where she will create situations
mm-hmm.
and it's a game. And
mm-hmm.
so I'll, oh, okay, Daddy wants gummy bears. Here's some gummy bears and give pretend gummy bears.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
you know,
even though Daddy's not there?
Right, because
okay.
maybe he's in the middle of playing somehow.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, you would definitely need more information.
before yeah. you.
Either he wants gummy bears, so he's right. daddy wants
yes,
gummy bears,
yes.
or either he was in his game, daddy wants
yes.
some gummy bears.
Because I'm in other ways, I'm trying to teach him lying and telling the truth, but then those scenarios will happen, and I don't want
right.
to be too harsh.
Right.
So, and you may yeah. have to wait for him to get a little older and it to become clear
yeah.
whether
uh-huh.
he's intentionally trying to deceive you, or whether he's just playing a game in his mind.
Yes, okay.
That's a hard one.
I always remember what Todd Murray said in the parenting conference a couple years back, where he said, if you're not sure, don't discipline.
Right.
There will be so many more opportunities in the future.
Right.
And the last thing you want to do is damage your relationship with your child by disciplining when it's undue.
Okay,
like,
that's good.
Right,
ooh,
and that's,
right.
that's I always try
like,
to err on the side of mercy.
Right.
Oh, okay.
Right.
Rather than harsh
right.
discipline.
The last thing
right.
you want to do is child thinks that mommy can't play with you, or your child, you know, or something
right.
like that, or they're afraid of you, or something,
right.
something like that. I don't know, it's just something that really stuck with me. It makes me think sometimes about, like, especially when something happens that I didn't watch, even though you know what happened, I knew that she was being mean, and Carver hit her, and she comes running into me, Carver hit me. You know, this happens at least 5 times a day. And I know exactly what happened, but I didn't see it, and so it's hard to, you know, like
to spank if you didn't see
to
it.
To spank if I didn't see it.
Right.
And she's even come sometimes and it's like, Carver hit me, and it's like, he didn't really hit her. Or I've seen this happen where he'll just like go like this, and then he kind of stops because he knows he's not supposed to hit. So like he touched her, but he didn't like really hit her. And it's like, well, he was practicing self-control because he went to hit with every intention of hitting, but he didn't really act, you know? And it's
right.
like, but he just has to go like this, Carver hit me, you know? And it's like, so it's...
Oh, okay.
So when I didn't see it,
right.
I'm like, I don't want to spank him for these things that he may...
Right.
Even
right.
if you're pretty sure that
right.
I don't know.
And you might have to ask more questions there.
Mm-hmm. Although it's hard know. Because Carver agrees to everything right now. Did
well,
you get Sissy?
I mean,
yes,
her.
You could ask
yeah.
him anything and he would agree to it.
Yeah. And
he's not a whole lot of help.
I don't know that I would spank if I didn't see it like
right.
that.
Yeah,
I just don't think
I
would.
Like,
I think I would.
I get to spank him plenty of times
right.
when I see
and
it.
And you could do time out or something like mm-hmm. that for that mm-hmm. instance, or make him apologize and talk to him. But yeah, if I didn't see it, I'd have a hard time
right.
spanking. There's an interesting, I was searching. Some of these lessons, there's a lot of stuff. There's a podcast on Apple Podcasts that is Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's actually Ted Tripp and Paul Tripp giving these talks, so you can listen to them. And that's, I found that, and that's fascinating. And then there's some on YouTube with, sometimes it's other people teaching this Shepherding a Child's Heart, but a lot of them are Paul Tripp and Ted Tripp. And there's one in particular that I found really helpful called 5 Questions You Must Ask Your Kid.
This was an Apple podcast?
No,
well?
This is a YouTube thing.
Oh, YouTube.
So podcast for Shepherding a Child's Heart,
right.
and they're listed on there. And then also YouTube has them in bits and pieces. But there was one called 5 Questions You Must Ask Your Kids, and it's by Paul Tripp, and it's on YouTube. And it's only 12 minutes long, and it goes through the whole scenario of how you ask those drawing out questions.
Ooh.
And he gives an illustration at the end of that of the very first time he did that with his children who were 4 and 2.
Wow.
And the answers he got and how it helped.
Oh, wow.
So I would encourage you for 12 minutes of your time
yeah.
to listen to that, because it was really mm-hmm. very good. Okay. So we'll close in prayer.